Good morning. Hope you guys are really well. I'm excited to continue the conversation we've been having out of Ephesians. We've made it into chapter 4 thus far, and Andy started us out last week, or finished out, I should say, in the beginning of chapter 4, and I'm going to reread a few of those verses just because it leads in well to what I'm talking about today and for the next couple of weeks, but it's some really good stuff here, and so without further ado, we'll jump right in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So the beginning of this kind of sets the stage for unity, which is really what Andy emphasized last week. And this has a personal responsibility piece in it. Be humble, gentle, patient with each other. It takes a lot to really see the manifestation of that. And here in a minute, it's going to jump into the corporate side of unity, and it's going to talk about the gifts. And I'm excited to break that down. So continuing in verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, so it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm super excited to dig into that next week and the roles and functions and what those anointings look like and how we interact with each other. But there's a piece that we really need to talk about before we go there to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Because if we're going to walk in the anointing or the miraculous power of God, a facet of Jesus himself, we really have to understand in our own hearts what the purpose and intention of that is. Because it says here that his purpose in doing this, in spreading those gifts, was to do his work, facilitate doing his work, but especially as we work together as a body, was to bring us to maturity in Christ. It said, in every way more like Christ, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Ultimately, what happened when it says that Jesus ascended is that when Jesus was here, he embodied all of those things perfectly. He embodied the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor. He embodied those things perfectly. So he didn't really have to talk about them a whole lot. But when he ascended, it says he gave gifts to men. And so he spread that favor across all of his people so that as we work together in unity, we would get to experience a different facet of Jesus in the people around us. And when we work together, when it comes together and we're doing it together, that's when we actually grow in maturity, because now we're not just in one wavelength, like where maybe we've had pastoral influence our whole life, but not necessarily prophetic influence or good teaching influence or apostolic influence. It helps us to be more well-rounded and to understand that better, because the goal, again, is coming to the full measure of Christ. Now, an anointing, the favor, the divine favor that we're talking about, really is like a placement of the miraculous on our lives from Jesus himself. And it's a facet of him that he wants us to share. And so if God has given us a piece of this miraculous, if you will, which it says, he has given each one of us a special gift, then it's important that we understand what that facet really means within us, because that will affect how we experience that, how we pass that on, how we work with others, how we interact with others in that gift. So that being said, I'm going to do what it's going to seem like a tangent in some of the other places I go scripturally, but I promise you it will end right back up in Ephesians 4. I just want to try to paint the picture of the really the resonance and the respect and the reverence that we need to have with God in order to handle this well, because it will affect how we walk in these gifts. So that being said, in James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, it says, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish, can't you see that faith without deeds is useless?" All right, the point that I really want to emphasize out of that scripture is, you say you have faith because you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So the demons are fully aware of the reality of the sovereignty and power and greatness of God. Fully aware. That's why they tremble. All right. Mark chapter 5, 1 through 7. "So they arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me.'" So what happens in this story is, again, where the precedence of this story, Jesus shows up, he gets out of the boat, he's walking onto the shore, and the first thing that really sets the precedence of who Jesus is actually the demonic. And it says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, why are you interfering with me?" So again, like, they are not in question about the sovereignty, the power, the reality of God. So they're aware of his greatness, but the difference between the demonic realm and us is actually that we are the sinners who have come and said, "Yes, we're coming home." We're the sinners who have come home. That we don't do anything more than the demonic realm when we acknowledge the greatness of God but are not loyal to him. This is an important dynamic to pick up on, because if we see the power of gifts operating, if we see the power of God, but we miss the point that it's to reveal a facet of the Son himself, then that's going to affect how we operate in those gifts. And that's going to affect what we receive out of those gifts in operation. So to come to maturity, we need to see the difference in this. We are the sinners who came home, and we're the ones that acknowledged him, not just for his power's sake and not just for his authority's sake, but from the fact that he is God who loves us. He is God with us. And so Paul wrote about this dynamic too in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. He said, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused." Okay, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. That's the same dynamic that we see, that even the demonic realm recognizes, hey, he's the one with authority, he's the one with power, but they don't submit in love to him. They resist him in a different way, in a rebellious way. That's why that demon said, why are you interfering with me, Jesus? When the reality is if there wasn't a problem there, there would be a very different question. So he acknowledged the greatness of God, but still resisted him. And let me tell you guys this, like, a little bit of resistance is not such a big deal to God. He is not afraid of resistance. And hear me, I'm not talking about full-out rebellion. I'm talking about resistance. Because the reality is if at the end of the day, if we have the heart of the sinner who came home, that's what he really cares about. I mean, he is not afraid of working through our junk or where we're like, God, I do not like that we're going here, or I don't know if I really do want to learn this from you or whatnot. He's used to dealing with that. I mean, think about his chosen people. Israel means struggles with God. I mean, if he was afraid of the resistance or dealing with the struggle that we would have with God, why would he choose a people like that or even name a people like that? He knows the peace that really matters is that when power is revealed, when the miraculous comes through, do we come back to the basis of this is to reveal a facet of God so that we can understand that and respond and say, thank you, Lord, that I see your power and that you love me, and I'm going to receive what you have for me. I'm going to seek your heart out. I'm going to chase after you with everything, because there's something very different in that than just acknowledging who he is. And yes, it's important for us to acknowledge who he is. Absolutely important. But how we respond to what we see is really what separated us. Jesus kind of went into this dynamic after he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, 26 through 29. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So while Jesus in other places in scripture, we see that he's like, this is God's work to, you know, make peace, to do these things, all that. He actually answers their question perfectly in context because he calls out where their hearts are at. They saw the power of the miracle that Jesus brought up. And so now they want to do that. They want to follow that. But they missed the point of why Jesus operated in the miraculous. And this is the point of God. Like, God does not have to show off for us to love him. But he does act in the miraculous for the purpose that we would understand who he is. So when Jesus called them out on this, he said, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Okay, this is really important to grasp, because if Jesus gives us an anointing as an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, he gives a divine favor. He literally has placed an element of the miraculous on our life. The main purpose is not just to show the power of God, though that is a purpose, and it's not just to create a tangible effect, though it will create a tangible effect. It's so that we can reveal the heart of Jesus and what that means to us in this present moment in time. It's so that we can see his heart. We can respond to his heart. We can give thanks. We can say, yes, forgive me, a sinner. Like, woe is me. Like, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Having the heart of a sinner who came home and responded to the God of power saying, yes, you love me, is a very different reaction than seeing the power and thinking that that is the objective. The power will only create certain things, but if we have eyes to see it, then we will see that it's to show a facet of Jesus that together will make us stronger. So, and it says back in Ephesians 4, when it comes to the last bit of that verse 16 that I read, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And as we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son, we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up in the full and complete standard of Christ. So the more we operate in these facets together, the more well-rounded our experience of Jesus is, then the stronger we become in our beliefs with Him. So then when the world is shaking, when things are happening here or there that really just that would make us shudder or would make us not know what to do, we are firm and solid because together we came to an awareness of God that we couldn't come to by ourselves. Again, Jesus spread these things out for the purpose of that when we come into unity, we get to see the other facets of Jesus, how He interacts with the world, what it means for Him to act through an apostle, what it means for Him to act through a teacher, a prophet, an evangelist. And it brings the heart back to the simple place of that we are a sinner who came home. And nothing means more than that. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's as simple as it has to be. The things that are at stake when unity is challenged, I feel like a lot of times when unity is challenged, there's like an offensive stance that really just says, you should do it like this, or you should do it like that. And sometimes people will respond with another offensive stance, but the defensive stance that's just as bad is that everyone is trying to push their own opinion. When a lack of unity is present, look at what we miss out on. If we say we want to know Jesus more, and I want to know Jesus more, and I believe that you want to know Jesus more, then we have to take what we saw in Ephesians 4, those first few verses, humble ourselves, submit to one another in love, and consider what is being said so that the gift of understanding the facet that someone else is bringing of Jesus Himself, that we could see that. We'd look past the power, we look past the authority, we look past all of these things that are shiny, and we see it's the heart of the Son trying to tell someone about Himself. Reveal something about Himself. Show something about Himself. The things that we have longed to see as humanity. That is the importance of the miraculous. Not that we would get to see something where we go, oh my gosh, but so that we could feel something in our being that says, look what happened. Look how much He loves me. Thank you. It's as simple as it has to be. I want to encourage you guys in this week, because next week I'm going to have tons of fun. I can't wait to talk about apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. I'm going to break that down. But guys, before we talk about any of that, I want you to just sit and think about this for the week of what is the facet of Jesus that resonates in your heart when you sit and you let everything else, like all the noise of life, fall away. And all of the worries and the things that come up, you let all that fall away. What is that facet of Jesus that led you to fall in love in the first place? Because there is an amazing power in that. And that's the place where you came as the sinner who came home and you got it. You saw past the shine. You saw past all of the things. And you understood what the purpose of the miraculous was in your life, to show you something about the wonderful Son of God. I want you to just keep it that simple so that when we talk about sharing that with somebody else, it will change how you minister. If that's the basis of your heart, if you know as a prophet, as an apostle, whatever it might be, if you know that that's the basis of it, it will change how you show up to the world. And it will make it where, you know what, I just want them to see Jesus, and that purifies every motive that you would have in how you operate in that gift. Think about that this week, because when we break it down and we have fun with it next week, it's always going to come back to that simplicity. And I want you to enjoy what Jesus has done in your life. I want it to well up in you as you spend your time with Him this week and you see the difference, because that's the message of love. That's the victory that He has, is that your heart and His are together in connection. I want to pray for you guys. Father, this message can seem heavy and joyful at the same time. And the reality is I'm just grateful that You sent Your Son in my place. You brought me life. And in all the things that went on, you gave me a wonderful family. You've given us a church body all together where we have something well worth celebrating, even in its imperfection. Give us courage to stand forward towards unity, to make those choices that are going to allow us to see the other facets of you in other people. I want to see things I've dreamt about or wondered about. Please show it to me in the brother or sister next to me and give them the same honor. I really love you. And I bless these people in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for being here this week. Look forward to catching up with you as the days come on.